And Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word now. And I just pray personally for myself that I'd be able to kind of refocus. And I know you have a word for your people today, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we're in Mark 14, the longest chapter in the Gospel of Mark. We're not going to do the whole thing today. We'll do the first 11 verses. So that means we'll probably be in here for about 3 weeks, maybe longer. But we've been, if you've been with us through our study, we just finished in chapter 13, the Olivet Discourse. We are right in the middle of that final week of the life of Christ. We call it the Passion Week as he makes his way to the cross. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Real quick, to understand, Passover is one day. We just talked about this. Passover is one day. But oftentimes you'll hear people refer to the Passover week. That's because Passover, according to the Old Testament, was to be the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. The 15th day of the Jewish month of Nisan was the beginning of unleavened bread. So oftentimes you see it in the Bible, it's almost interchangeable. It's called the Passover week or the week of unleavened bread because the week of unleavened bread was 7 days. So that just brings some clarity there when you're going through the scriptures like, oh, I thought it was Passover. Now it's this feast. What's the difference? Well, they're separated by a day. But you notice like when you read this, I said we're right in the middle of the Passion Week of Christ. We just finished the Olivet Discourse, which took place on a Tuesday of the Passion Week. And if you read this in a New King James Version, it almost sounds like it's Passover now. Like when I read that, I read after 2 days, it was Passover. It seems to me that like 2 days have passed and now it's Passover. That's not the case. If you have any other version out there, except for the New King James or the King James Version, you know that it's saying it's 2 days until Passover. So while Jesus is meeting with his disciples, giving them that Olivet Discourse, there was another gathering going on in Jerusalem. Matthew tells us it was at the home of the high priest Caiaphas. And they met, it says here, verse 1, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. The Passover, of course, is the remembrance of the celebration of when God delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And now, instead of making preparations for one of the biggest feasts, I mean, there was 3 feasts called the pilgrimage feasts in, you know, historically in Israel. And those 3 feasts, you would come from great as one of those 3 feasts. So this is a big deal. People are coming from really far to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover there. If you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you were forced to come. It was an obligation, but it really wasn't an obligation because it really was a dream to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. They would say at the end of every Seder meal, to this day, they say, and next year in Jerusalem, because they wanted to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So you would think that the high priest and the chief priests and the scribes might be making preparations for one of the biggest feasts that they had all year. And said, did you see that? They're trying to find out a way to trick Jesus and put him to death. If you remember in John chapter 11, and you can actually write John chapter 11 next to the first 11 verses here, because John chapter 11, John's got a better account. It's a little bit more deep, a little bit more insight in his account of this than Mark's is. But if you remember in John chapter 11, verses 55 and 56, there was a discussion amongst the religious leaders as to whether Jesus would even come to the Passover or not. Right there, they had already put out a bolo on Jesus. There was a be on the lookout for Jesus. Could you imagine that? They put out a bolo for Jesus. If anyone sees Jesus, you better report him. Well, how will we know who he is? Well, he's the guy, he's like a super big threat. He was casting out demons and raising people from the dead and the lame were walking and the lepers were cleansed. Super threat. That was sarcastic. But they saw him as a threat. And so they put out a bolo that if he comes to Passover, we want to know where he is. And now we know that he came. And so they're together, these powerful people doing what powerful people most often love to do, is to protect and preserve their power. And Jesus was a threat to them. Why? Because he was doing things that they had no power to do. He was claiming authority as a son of man that only God himself could claim. And they didn't like that. He was a threat to them. And so they were looking for a way to deal with him once and for all. They wanted to put him to death. Never mind the miracles that he did. Never mind the consistency of the teaching according to the scriptures that he taught. Never mind the beauty of his character. Jesus was a constant threat to their power and their agenda. So they wanted to kill him. Now it says in verse 3, as we go on, so that meeting's taking place. Side note, another place to write in your Bible. When it says, and in being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, you can make a little note here that Mark actually goes backwards a little bit. A lot of this gospel is chronological. This part right here, verses 3 through really 9, actually take place 6 days before Passover. So for whatever reason, Matthew and Mark, they both go backwards a little bit. How do I know it took place 6 days before the Passover? Well, I did all this studying and I calculated all this. No, it tells us in the Gospel of John that this was 6 days before Passover. So 6 days before Passover, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman coming having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. John tells us, again, that this took place 6 days prior. Now, you just picture the scene at this dinner party. You have Jesus and his disciples, so you know that there's, you know, 13 of them. I would imagine that we know that there were women that traveled with Jesus and his disciples. And then, they're all meeting at the house of this man called Simon the leper. Apparently, he used to be a leper. We don't know when Jesus healed him. Maybe he was the man in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus healed. We do know in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus healed 10 lepers. So recorded in the scriptures, in the gospels, Jesus actually healed 11 lepers. We also know that John says in his gospel that he did so many different things that if you were to record everything he did, the world itself cannot contain the books. So we're not sure when this guy got healed, but he was healed. John again tells us that Martha and Mary and Lazarus are at this dinner as well. Again, I'm sure Mary Magdalene is there. And so you just think of this eclectic group of people all sitting around the table. And it probably would have looked a little bit like this. I found a picture of like the way they typically would sit around a table. That's not it. but that's it. So they wouldn't sit around a table like we do with the chairs. It would be a lower table. They would casually lean on their arm. They'd reach over and grab the food. We were talking earlier, that doesn't seem very comfortable, right? Like, does that seem comfortable? I mean, maybe that's probably why they were skinny. They couldn't just sit there and just shovel, right? Like, I mean, I imagine they were probably in pretty good shape because anyways, that's how they would sit. But you think about it, all these different people that would have been there. You had lepers. You had people that had been raised from the dead. You had zealots. You had people that had been demon possessed. You had tax collectors. You had people that had been taken advantage of by tax collectors. You have people that were poor. You had people that were not. They're all together in this one place around this table because of Jesus. I just love the unity there. But could you imagine the conversation that would go on as Mary Magdalene, she's talking about how 7 demons were cast out of her. She's, yeah, you know, I had religious leaders come and they tried to do it and they couldn't. They failed. I was hopeless. I had no hope. I had no control over myself. I had a problem and I couldn't handle it. But then I met Jesus. Anyone else have that testimony? Amen. Where you had something in your life that just had this stronghold over you and you couldn't do it. And then you met Jesus and he broke the chains. Amen. You have Simon talking about how he used to be a leper, ostracized from his family, forced to live in his own commune with other lepers. If he actually came close to anyone, you know what he'd have to yell? Unclean. Imagine he'd come in here. He'd have to yell, unclean, and we'd have to run. He's telling the stories. Yeah, I can never get close to anyone. But then I met Jesus and he touched me. First time in years that I felt a human touch. And now here I am. And you got Lazarus, right? Story topper of all story toppers, right? He's like, yeah, that's all cool and all, but I was dead. I was dead. I was there, and then all of a sudden I heard a voice and Lazarus come forth, and I woke up and I couldn't really see because I had cloth over me, and I came out the tomb. This true story, and his sister said, he stinks. Now here I am. That's all true. That's what happened. They're like, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. But just imagine, like, these are real life stories that happen to real life people that have been healed because they were touched by Jesus. And now they're all around together. Just imagine that conversation. Listen, I hope when you get together with other believers or other people for that matter, who cares if they're believers or not? Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Tell people, hey, guess what? Jesus did this in my life. Oh, cool. Yeah. What if they don't want to hear? What if they don't want to hear, Pastor? I don't care. Right? Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. I love when we get together with new people, and there's so many different faces in here that I don't recognize this morning, and hopefully get the opportunity to connect with each one of you at some point. But I love asking two questions. Like if they're married, I love to ask, well, how'd you meet? And I also like to ask, how'd you get saved? I love those things because I want to know, I love hearing what God has done in people's life. But I also love to share about what God's done in my life and not to be a story topper, right? I'm not like, yeah, your story's cool, but you should listen to mine. No, 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 no. It's not that at all. It's not about, oh, you need to hear what God's done in my life. It's sometimes I need to tell the story so that I'm reminded of what God has done in my life. I need to be reminded of the grace that he has shown, of the mercy that I've received, of the forgiveness that he gave me that it was not deserved. I need to be reminded of that because I don't know about y'all, but I could just go on the week and my day and wallow in my self-pity, which isn't even nothing to wallow about, but I'll find a reason, you know, be like, my life is so terrible. Why? I don't know. It just is. So I need to talk about the good things that God has done in my life. I love, you know, that's just a side note of everything that's going on. I just think it's an encouragement. I just encourage you, when you get together with people, don't be afraid to talk about what God's done in your life. Do not be afraid. Again, so you just picture the scene. They're having this nice casual dinner, uncomfortably sitting around a table. Everyone's having a good time. And we're told a woman came, have an alabaster flask. Who's the woman? It's Mary. Mark doesn't tell us, but again, John does. You might ask, which Mary? There was a lot of Marys that followed Jesus during this time. It was a very common name. But this right here is Mary of Bethany. This is the Mary that is sisters with Martha and Lazarus. And she gets up with an alabaster flask. An alabaster flask was made out of a soft marble, and it was reserved for the most expensive of all oils to be held in it. And so she gets up with this most expensive oil called spikenard. She breaks the flask. She pours it, and she pours it out all on the head of Jesus. I don't know why Mark didn't record this. Obviously, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so there's reasons for it. But John, having a more detailed account, tells us that Mary actually anointed the feet of Jesus as well using her hair. So you picture the scene, right? Having this great time. She gets up. She undoes her hair. She, which was not culturally acceptable during that time, pours out this oil. She starts washing it in to the feet of Jesus. Now, when we read this, right? Like when you just read it for what it is, But you don't even consider like she actually washed his feet with her hair. Just think about the idea of like having oil poured on you. You think this is kind of weird, right? Like why? Like what if you came in here today? Again, we had a lot of visitors today. What if you came in here today and Paul and Sherry, who greeted you, were like, hey, this is so nice. Hold on, I need to grab the olive oil. We probably wouldn't see you again. You'd be like, this place is weird. Like, but there was nothing that was unusual about what Mary did. See, in Jesus's day, it was completely normal for guests at a gathering like this to receive a few drops of fragrant oil on their heads as they came in. You know, they just kind of washed their heads and it was just refreshing. You know, it was spiritually, it was a blessing, but practically, you know why they did that? Because they stank. They did. Remember, this is like, I know we laugh, but it's true. You ever been to a place that is hot and dusty and doesn't have air conditioning? It can start to smell. And so you saw how close they would sit around the table. You didn't really want to smell bad, nor did you want to sit next to someone that was smelling bad. And so it wasn't unusual to be anointed with oil. What was unusual about what Mary did is that she used such expensive oil and that she used all of the oil. That's what caught the attention of the disciples. Mary didn't care though, right? Mary is such a great example to us of just complete abandonment for her God. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care that she was, you know, taking her hair down. She didn't care that she was doing it in the middle of the meal rather than when they first came in. She was just worshiping her God. She didn't care. This is who she was. In her mind, this is the best way that she could show her love and adoration for him. She didn't care about the cost. She didn't care about the amount. Whatever she poured, I'm sure if you asked her, whatever she poured on Jesus was still not enough. We know she broke the flask, so she poured it all out on Jesus. So however, I don't know how much that was, 5-6 ounces, who knows? Whatever it was, it probably wasn't enough if you asked Mary. Because she loved Jesus. She had this deep adoration for her. Did you know, when you read about this Mary in the scriptures, we see her 3 times in the Gospels. And every single time you see her, do you know where she's at? She's at the feet of Jesus. Every single time. You might remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples showed up pretty unannounced to Mary and Martha's house. And we know the story, a lot of us do. Martha's running around. The Bible says, I mean, she's distracted. Luke tells us she's distracted by many things. She starts to get mad at Mary. And Jesus even told her, it's like, Martha, you are troubled with many things. That's who Martha was. She was busy. Something wrong. She gets a bad rap, I think. There's nothing wrong with being busy. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord. But the point of that is, where was Mary? Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And she, guess what Mary was troubled about? Nothing, right? It doesn't say that she was troubled about anything. Martha was troubled by many things. Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus. What trouble would there be at the feet of Jesus? In John chapter 11, you remember Mary's brother, Lazarus, had just died. And she sees Jesus and she runs to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And you know what she says? She said, Lord, if you had been there, he would not have died. Some people think, oh, she's blaming Jesus for the death of her brother. I don't think so. You know what I see? I see a woman with a deep grievance and burden bringing it to the feet of Jesus. Lord, look what happened. And guess what Jesus did? She brings her burden of loss and grief to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus did something about it. We learned so much from the life of this Mary. I hope you bring your burdens to Jesus. Remember, Jesus, he came saying, hey, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you know that Jesus said that? Yeah, that's like a super popular verse, right? Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We even say it in the King James Version with ye. But we all know that verse, but how many of us do that? How many of us are constantly, daily bringing our burdens to the feet of Jesus? You know what I like to do with my burdens? You know what I like to do when Jude and Riley called me to say they got in a wreck? I want to figure it out, right? I got to do this, got to do this, got to do that. You know what Arnold did? Right when, which is so awesome. Right when it happened, he was in the office when I got the phone call. Arnold's like, we need to pray. I'm like, yeah, you're right. We need to pray. And everything's totally fine. That's just it. Man, we bring things to the feet of Jesus. Bring our burdens to him and let him deal with it. But then now here, the third time in the scriptures that we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus bringing her best in worship to him. She's bringing her best to the feet of Jesus. We're told in verse 3 that this was expensive oil. How expensive? It tells us in verse 5. We haven't gotten there yet, but it tells us that it was over 300 denarii. Like, whoa, what's 300 denarii? Well, that was over a year's wage, or about a year's wage. About a year's wage. See, in that day, today we invest in what? Real estate, stocks, all that stuff. They would invest in fine oils. These things were like heirlooms that would be passed down from generation to generation because they're so expensive. That's how valuable this alabaster flask of spikenard was. But she didn't hold back. She says she broke the flask. Man, she went all in. Once she broke it, there was no putting it back, right? She went all in and she gave her best to Jesus. What an example for us, y'all, because you know what? I think we, some of these are hard to teach because you're like, oh man, Lord, but this is for me. I know, it's convicting. I'm convicted as I say it. You know, because sometimes we don't bring our best to Jesus. A lot of times, what do we bring to Jesus? What we got left over? Oh, I got some extra time today. Cool. Oh, I woke up early today. I'll read the Bible. Maybe we can set our alarm a little bit earlier and give him the best of our day. And I'm not talking about money, right? Because for some people, not everyone, but for some people, it's easy to write a check and we're thankful for the people that have the gift of giving. But I'm talking now about, like, are you giving the best of your time to Jesus? The best of your energy, the best of your devotion. I got so much stuff going on. Yeah. The more you have going on, it's probably more important that you're bringing the best of your devotion to Jesus. Are you bringing the best of your adoration, the best of your attention to Jesus? Why do we tend to give him what's left over? What do you think? Like, just, I don't answer it out loud, but just answer that in your own head. Like, ask yourself the question, why do I tend to give Jesus what's left over? Is Jesus the focal point in my life? Do I give him the best? Are you guys asking yourself that question? How's the answer going? Right? I hope for most of you, you're like, yeah, I am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I need discipleship. Because oftentimes, man, I get busy. I get distracted. He doesn't have the best of my attention. Other things do. And I just think we learn from Mary here that she didn't hold anything back. She gave Jesus her best. Not what was left over. Some commentators think that Mary, and I don't know if this is true. This is, again, some commentators think that this was actually Mary's dowry reserved for marriage to live off of. I actually like that because if that's true, that just means that she's like, my bridegroom is right there. His name is Jesus, and I will live off of him. Like I said, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'd like it if it is. You know what else strikes me about this act of just pure adoration and worship that she did? There's no indication in here that she ever said anything at all. It was an act of love, not a word of love. A lot of us are really good at telling Jesus how much we love him. A lot of us are really good at telling other people how much we love him. But are we showing him our love? Does our life prove and declare our love for him? Mary didn't stand up and say, Jesus, I love you so much, so this is what I'm going to do. When she was finished, she didn't stand up and be like, y'all see what I just did? You know, now who's next? What are you guys getting? No, she just did it. Complete abandonment for her God. Now with this, we understand as believers, Mary would understand right here, that whenever you love Jesus with great abandonment, when you go beyond what others are willing to do in your relationship with the Lord, it can absolutely bring a criticism, even from those who you thought you were close to. Look what it says, verse four. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. You know who is the most vocal in the criticism? John again tells us. His name was Judas. I think we've heard of him. And John, I love John, man, because John calls him out. You know what Judas, he says, yeah, John is the one calling her out. And you know why John called her out? It wasn't because he cared about the poor. It's because he was a thief and he stole money from the money or from the box. That's what he calls it out in his gospel. Judas did it because he was a thief and he stole money from Jesus. I love it. Just the honesty in it. Because Judas wasn't about the poor, right? It was about himself. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about worship. And look what it says. He saw that what Mary did, and he said it was a waste. He looked at something that she did for God. He said, that's a waste. You shouldn't do that. You should spend it somewhere else. Man, imagine that. How hard your heart must be. But what was Mary thinking as this was going on? What was going on in her heart as she's doing what she feels is the only thing that she can do? Jesus will acknowledge it. You'll see it later. Jesus says, listen, she's doing what she can do, right? Like Jesus is trying, Mary's trying to find some way to express her adoration for her God. And then you have this dude that's like, why are you doing that? That's lame. Don't do that. You're wasting it. You're wasting it on Jesus. We should spend the money and get and spend it on the poor. And then you notice at the end of verse 5, it says, and they criticized her sharply. This idea that Judas stands up, he says what he says, and everyone else is like, yeah, that is lame. Yeah, you shouldn't do that, because that's what happens a lot of the time. You get a pot stirrer like Judas that stands up, and everyone's like, yeah, you're right. What was going on in her head? You ever had your worship be criticized? You ever had something that you've done or you felt like God was calling you to do and people just like, why are you doing that? Like you're super excited about it because you love Jesus. And they're like, that's dumb. That's a waste of time. This must have hurt, especially because it's amongst people that she knew, that she was close with. What are you doing? And they're criticizing her worship. I wonder if at any time in her mind, did she think, well, huh, maybe what I did was a little much. Maybe I shouldn't have broken the flask. Maybe I should have saved some. Maybe they're right. Because you know why I wonder that? Because that's often the temptation when you're criticized, right? When you're stepping out in faith and people come against it and they criticize you, there is a temptation to think, huh, maybe you're right. Maybe it was a waste to move here. Maybe it was a waste to do that. But I thought that the Lord was telling me to, and I thought I was just obeying him. Now that people are saying it's a waste, I wonder what was going on in her head. If that's you, friends, let me encourage you with this. Nothing done in faith, when you're seeking the Lord, nothing done in faith with pure adoration towards God in spirit and truth is never a waste. It might not make sense. Oftentimes it doesn't, but it's never a waste when you're at the feet of Jesus and you're seeking him in spirit and truth. The enemy loves to tell you that, but don't listen, right? If you can say, man, if you can say honestly in your heart, this is for Jesus, it's not a waste. But I love her response. You say, Pastor, she didn't respond. Exactly. I love her response. She didn't try to stand up for herself. You know what would have been a waste? If she would have stood up and said, you guys are wrong, and would have argued with them. That would have been a waste. Why? Jesus was right there. Jesus was right there. What did Jesus think about it all? What was Jesus thinking? You know what I think Mary did? I think she just remained at the feet of Jesus and she just looked at him. She's hearing the criticism. You should have sold that. You're wasting your time. She's looked at Jesus because all she really cared about, if she was willing to do this for him, bring this type of worship, no one told her she has to do this worship. And listen, if you're here thinking, man, I need to like sell a year's wage to Jesus. Dude, I'm not telling you to do that. Okay. Not telling you to write a check for a year's worth of wage and put it in the box. If you want to, go for it. Something, a gift like this is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not prompted by man. Okay. Let me make that clear for a second. A gift like this was never commanded. It's never required. It is prompted by the Holy Spirit. I feel like I should probably make that clear. And what she cared about, all she cared about is what God cared about. And this is an important lesson. When you are being criticized, whether it's for worship or for work or for anything in your life, because y'all know there's a lot of critics out there. There's a lot of critics within the church. There's a lot of critics outside of the church. And side note, if you're a critic and you know that about yourself, you need to repent, because that's not the heart of Jesus. Just going to lay that out there. If you're thinking, I don't like you, Pastor. Oh, don't criticize me. Criticize Jesus. Because if you're a critic and you have a critical heart, you need to bring that before the Lord and give it to him, because that is not from God. But if you're the one being criticized, you need to look to Jesus for two reasons. What, two reasons? Yeah, two reasons. One, because, you know, when your critics are wrong, just like here, there's a tendency, there would be a tendency to fight back, stand up for yourself. Again, that would be the waste of time. Just look to Jesus and you just love him and say, Lord, you know my heart. My critics, they don't understand my motives. My critics, they don't understand what you've put on my heart, what you've led me to do, Lord. Will you deal with them? You know what a good prayer would be too? If you are being criticized and your critics are wrong, say, Lord, I pray that you would change their heart. To see like that to see that this is right and this is good. Just pray like, Lord, protect me in this. But the other reason that you need to look to Jesus when you're criticized, because what if your critics are right? Because I think a lot of times when we're criticized, we have a quick tendency to say, well, no, I'm not right. I'm not lame. You're lame, right? Quick to like, but you know, the whole whataboutism is like a big thing nowadays. Well, what about this and what about that? No, if you're being critic, just bring it to, even if the critics are doing it in such an ungodly manner, then, I mean, you still need to bring it to the Lord and just open your heart to the Lord and be like, is there anything to what they're saying that is true? Because if there is, Lord, I want to be honest with you and I want to be able to give it to you and I want you to be able to work on this area of my life. We can't just assume that we're always right in everything. I am, but no, kidding. I can say those jokes when Jessica's not here. But I remember when I was, before I came full time here, a few years back, I was working at Builders First Source. Many of you know that's a building place around here. I was a project manager, and I was overloaded, man. I was overwhelmed, and I was doing well with my job. I was working hard, but I was being criticized a lot for being like super difficult to deal with and being like super short and always having to have like let my voice be heard. I mean, if you know me, you're like, no, really? But I didn't see it. I was like, I just kept justifying myself in it. And you know what? A lot of times I was right, but you know what wasn't right was my witness. My witness wasn't right. But I thought I need to stand up. Just remain silent and look to the Lord and let him deal with it. And that's exactly what happens here. It says there in verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. I got to be honest. If I'm Mary, I would have been like, ha, right? Who else would have said, bam, yes, listen to him? But she didn't, I'm sure. Again, yeah. If you're visiting, sorry. let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Isn't that so beautiful? Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whether this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Judas thought it was a waste. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is a good work. What the world and what the enemies of God think that we're doing is a waste. Oh, you're coming to church on a Sunday? It's nice outside. What a waste. There's so many other things you could sleep in. I mean, we do start at 11, so I don't know, that's pretty rough. But you know what I mean? Like the world, the enemies always say, that's such a waste. Jesus says to you, this is a good work. The enemies, they criticize. Jesus commended. How sweet it is when the Lord receives our worship. Oh, Lord, they're criticizing me. You know, I'm stepping out in faith and I'm being criticized. And he just receives it. It's like, you've done a good work. And then one day we're all going to hear that, right? One day we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to lift us up. At least how I see it. He's going to lift us up. I'm going to be bawling. Just he's going to wipe away our tears. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I love it. But he sees your work today. And he says, you are doing a good work. Other people may criticize you. Other people may misjudge your heart. One of the names of God is one of my favorite names of God. It's El Roy. You know what that is? It's the God who sees. I'm so thankful that God sees. Sometimes it's scary because sometimes what he sees isn't that great, right? But I'm so thankful that he sees. I'm so thankful, even in those rough parts of my life, that he sees. He sees it, and by his grace, he can change those things too. And I can trust him in that. He sees our heart, he sees our motives, and he receives all worship and every act of love done in spirit and truth. And I just love that part too, where he says, she has done what she could. It doesn't say that she did what she couldn't, right? God doesn't expect you to do anything that you can't. And before you say, because some of you might be thinking, oh, wait, what? Before you start to think, well, I can't do anything, so I guess I don't have to, right? Before we start to think, well, what do you mean by that? Let me say this. God doesn't expect you to do anything that you can't do. But as you sit at his feet in worship and adoration, you're going to be able to do far more than you ever think you could do, because the power of his Holy Spirit will be at work in your life as you're sitting at his feet. You want power to do with the things that you can't do? You sit at the feet of Jesus. You think Mary like woke up one day and was like, hey, I'm going to give a year's wages to Jesus. Do you think that was easy for her to do? Do you think she did that the very first day that she met Jesus? No, it was something that God worked into her life and prompted in her life through the work of the Holy Spirit in her life as she sat at his feet. When you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, man, and just complete surrender like that, you will be able to do things that you don't think you can do. And maybe as I say that, when you sit at the feet of Jesus in complete surrender, maybe you're thinking, well, man, I can't surrender. It's hard. I've got a lot of things going on in my life. I've got a lot of ideas. I have a lot of plans. I have a lot of things I want to do. I have a lot. And you're thinking, man, I just can't surrender. Go to the feet of Jesus and let him work that heart of surrender in your life. He will. He will. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit active and moving in and through your life that happens at the feet of Jesus, in his presence. I like what it said. And then in verse 9, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And we're talking about her right now. Not close to Jerusalem. Some 2,000 plus years later, we're talking about Mary. We're talking about how she's an example of a pure and just abandoned worship. She's going to be like, "Hey, you guys said nice things about me." I don't know if she'll say that. But you know who else we're about to talk about? We're going to talk about someone else. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad. Remember, they had been discussing, "Oh man, we just need to be able to capture him. We don't know how." Now Judas, one of the 12, mind you, comes to them and says, "Hey, I got a plan." And they heard it and they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What a contrast. Today, some 2,000 plus years later, we're talking about two different people. We're talking about Mary. We're talking about Judas. Both of them made a choice. They both had a choice. Mary chose to give, to completely abandon self for Jesus. Judas chose to completely abandon Jesus for self. That was the choice. And that's what they chose. And some people think, like, why did he do this? Why did Judas do this? You know why he did it? Pure greed. Matthew tells us in his gospel, chapter 26, verse 15, that when Judas went to the chief priests, it said he bargained with him. "How much will it take? How much are you going to give me to turn him over? You want to know where he is? You want to know where he's going to be? I know where he's going to be tonight. How much is it going to take?" It was all about money for him. It was all about self. His motive was greed. But let me be very clear. Whatever his motive was, which was greed, that was his motive. It was his choice. God did not force Judas to make this choice. God did not say that Judas, you know, "You have to do this." God simply used a willing Satan who used a willing Judas to accomplish his will. Judas can't stand before the Lord and say, "I was just doing what you had already said needed to be done." It was his choice. Because you think about it, you consider it. Mary and Judas, right? They both made a choice. At the same time, Jesus loved both Mary and Judas. We'll see next week as we sit down at the Last Supper, as we move through chapter 14. Jesus, knowing what Judas would do, he ate with him. He gave him the seat of honor at the table. You know what else he did that night? Does anyone remember? He washed his feet. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus was washing the feet of the dude that was about to betray him, and he knew it. Jesus, in the last hours, extended grace and mercy and love, one last attempt to try to capture the heart of Judas. And I know your mind might wander, well, what would happen if Judas repented and this and that and this? I don't know. God would have figured it out. I'm not worried about that. All I know is that my God never gave up on Judas. And at the, you know, that last dinner, he's still extending mercy. And Judas chose not to receive it. You know, we know that Jesus will look at Judas, and we'll get there in a couple weeks, and say, "What you do, go and do it quickly." I think Judas could have said, "You know what? I'm not going to do that." But he didn't. We know what he chose to do. But God still loved Judas to the very end. And I wonder if there's anyone in here this morning, as we consider these two people, one person with a complete abandonment for the Lord, another person a little critical, you know, more of a "what's in it for me" type of attitude. I want, you know, we talked about this being a year's wage. How many of you in here thought maybe, like, oh, I don't know if I'd do that. That does seem like a waste to give a year's wage. I don't know what the average year's wage is today in our culture, but I mean, I have no clue what it is. I'm not going to take a stab in the dark because I'll be super far off. But whatever it is, you think about your own year's wage. Would you be willing if God told you to give it to him? Again, I'm not telling you he's going to tell you to do that. But when we ask that to ourselves, when we consider, oh, a year's wage, man, that seems like a lot. Sometimes we can realize that maybe my heart's a little bit closer to Judas's than it was Mary's. And some of us in here, maybe our hearts are a little closer to Judas, a little bit more critical, a little bit more cynical, a little bit more about myself than it is Mary. And if it is, I want to encourage you again, Jesus loved them both. And if you acknowledge that, Jesus right now is extending his arm and hand and mercy to you and saying, come to sit at my feet. That's all Jesus is asking you to do. And you might think in your mind, but I have so much of this stuff going on in my life. I have this and I have this question. I have that. Jesus said, just come, take my hand and sit at my feet. Sit at my feet. Just sit here. I'm going to close with this last thought. It's powerful. It says there in verse 8, she'd done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I think that's powerful. Mary understood that Jesus was going to die. She got it. She knew it was happening. We know, if you read the Gospels, that Jesus tried to tell his disciples at least 3 times that he was going to die. And they never understood it. In fact, they didn't even want to talk about what they want to talk about. Who is greatest amongst them? That's what they wanted to argue about. Jesus tried to tell them, and they never got it, but Mary got it. Jesus or the disciples spent so much time traveling with Jesus, but Mary was the one that got it. How was it that she had this insight when they didn't? This is it. Write it down, spiritual principle. What follows greater adoration of Jesus or for Jesus is a greater revelation of Jesus every single time. What follows a greater adoration for Jesus, greater praise of Jesus, it comes a greater revelation of Jesus. Every time, if you sit at the feet of Jesus, you're going to know more about Jesus. That was the key for Mary, because she adored him and she sat at his feet. There was this greater revelation. Friends, when we're at the feet of Jesus, you're going to see things and hear things that others won't see and hear. Why? Because you're close. You're at the feet of Jesus, right? Let's think about that in a practical sense. If I'm at the feet of Jesus, I'm going to hear more than the dude that's in the other room. I'm going to know more about Jesus if I'm at his feet right in front of him than I am the guy around the block. You want to know Jesus, man? Do you want to know who he is and what he's done for you in a real and personal way, apart from like what Pastor Dude says on a Sunday morning? Then come to the feet of Jesus. You want to experience grace and mercy and forgiveness? Then come to the feet of Jesus. You want to experience the power of his Holy Spirit moving in you and find yourself in this adoration for him that you didn't even think you could have? Then come to the feet of Jesus. It's always asking you. It's always asking you to do. It says, come to the feet. Come to my feet. Just abide right here. Amen. And Lord, we do long to come to your feet, Lord. And I know when we hear something like this and an encouragement like that, my guess is most everyone in here probably agrees with that. Lord, I need to come to your feet. And we leave here with a desire. I'm going to be at your feet, Jesus. I'm going to be at your feet, Jesus. I know my problem is not coming to your feet. My problem is staying at your feet. I get distracted, Lord. I'm like Martha. A lot of stuff going on. And I'm distracted and troubled with many things, Lord. I want to be like Mary. And I want to just sit at your feet and let you deal with the distractions and the troubles. What troubles are there when we're in your presence? Like Pastor Arnold said earlier, What troubles are there when we look at this world and we understand that you are in control, God? God, let us come to your feet. Even now, as we come to these final two songs, Lord, let it just be worship in spirit and truth, not just words that we say or words on a board, but be prayers from our heart, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.